there will be some notes on the screen, so it is worth your cameras and or your notes. You will need your Bible. There's a whole passage of scripture that we're going to read together and break down almost as it were, word by word. And so if you will, I would ask that you would get ready with that. But the first part of what we wanted to share here is welcome. Get this, you are here and you made it. Amen. Peter talked about making it through the year of the pandemic, and some of us don't even want to say the word pandemic anymore, you know. And but regardless, even some of us have a difficult time making it just to be here on a Sunday. I can't get any help up in here. Amen. Sometimes it's hard to make it towards the end of the week, but I want you to know we want to celebrate that you made it. Say, I made it. And we value everyone plays, everyone prays. I want to say that with you. And we value what? Everyone won, everyone plays, everyone prays. So I want to walk with us from the announcements, organization, and what I'm calling managing the activity, that's the 4th of July, managing the activity to applying sign-up participation and t-shirt distribution to insightful inspiration to the why and how we're going to do this. So in the bits and pieces of, you know, the message is to really sincerely talk about the why and the how we are going to do this. The why and the how. And the reason I'm sharing that is because we want to be more empowered by Jesus to be the heart of God in our world rather than you to see my new merch. Come on, somebody. In other words, I even said it this way, right? It says to see our new merch, right? Because we can get caught up in what we've received and get excited about us a new t-shirt more sometimes than we could. Wait a minute. I'm supposed to be what the shirt says. Glory to God. So what we want to do is we want to talk about the why and the how. Are you with me? As a result, look at this. So today's message leads us to believe and have faith to follow Jesus, to believe and have faith to follow Jesus, to believe and have faith to do what? Follow Jesus into a being outgoing. When we talk about being outgoing, we are literally talking about coming outside of our comfort zone. When we talk about being outgoing, we're talking about even if we were shy or we don't necessarily approach people we don't know, or I feel uncomfortable praying or being with people in public, or, you know, I am a public person and I could be seen by someone that could be embarrassing. We're talking about being outgoing, or that is to say going out of yourself for God. B, we're talking about having a spiritually social new lifestyle. Having a spiritually social new lifestyle. How many know if you became more outgoing, it's going to cause you to go out of yourself for God in such a way that your lifestyle will change because you're beginning to know more people, invite more people in to the one that has caused you to be alive. And then we want to believe and have faith to follow Jesus and to see the streets where God's heart can save and touch souls. You know, I love something that Brother Kevin has shared with me, and he just did it in passing. You know, he's very involved with, you know, things that might deal with incarceration ministries or people in transition and things like that. And from his community of faith and widespread, they all flock to him and ask him the question, well, how do you have these testimonies? How do you cause, you know, God, you see people being saved right in a Bible study or, you know, while you're traveling and taking them to a due location, to a center or whatever. How is it that you have these testimonies? And his statement was simple, and that is because I'm actually out there doing it. How many know that some of us in our faith, some of us in our knowing that Christ really is alive, cannot take place in the classroom setting. It actually has to take place in real street settings. In other words, to know God is real, Pastor Holly goes out by faith, takes a risk on, I just sense, I discern something invisible, is saying, you know, someone may be wearing or having something they've been worried about. And then you've got that nervous part where it's just quiet because nobody's responding until God can't be contained. I mean, you know, that takes place in real life, in real time. So in other words, for some of our growth that we want to see, perhaps our growth while going and attending church and a Bible study and a study group is very helpful. How many understand at some point we've got to take in that nutrition and go exercise what we've just received? Praise God. Therefore, I would ask that we would turn our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. Just a second. Tell you what. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And here it reads, we're just going to read it straight through to verse 17. This letter is from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, appointed by the command of God, our Savior and Christ Jesus, who gives us hope. I am writing to Timothy, my true son in the faith. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace, mercy, and peace. When I left for Macedonia, I urged you to stay there in Ephesus and stop those whose teaching is contrary to the truth. Don't let them waste their time in endless discussions of myths and spiritual pedigrees. These things only lead to meaningless speculations which don't help people live a life of faith in God. The purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith. But some people have missed this whole point. They have turned away from these things and spend their time in meaningless discussions. They want to be known as teachers of the law of Moses, but they don't know what they are talking about, even though they speak so confidently. We know that the law is good when used correctly. For the law was not intended for people who do what is right. It is for people who are lawless and rebellious, who are ungodly and sinful, who consider nothing sacred and defile what is holy, who kill their father or mother or commit other murders. The law is for people who are sexually immoral or who practice homosexuality or are slave traders, liars, promise breakers, or who do anything else that contradicts the wholesome teaching that comes from the glorious good news entrusted to me by our blessed God. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength to do his work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him. Even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ, in my insolence I persecuted his people. But God laid mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and love that come from Christ Jesus. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. All honor and glory to God forever and ever.
He is the King Eternal, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Isn't that reading the word good? I want you to watch and partake, pray, play, and praise. Now, will I get to all of those in 8 minutes? We'll see. But I want to ask of you, if you were to gather what this one message was to be about, it would simply be that I want us to find or partake in these desired points, and that is how God uses generations, old and new, through me and you. This first point is how God uses generations. How God does what? Uses what? Our desire through this passage of Scripture is to look at the embedded deep doctrinal truths about God and His Son. These are things that are everlasting and are past. We also want to take a look at who God uses and why. Who God uses and why. Will you let God use you? Turn to your neighbor and say, brother, sister. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, brother, sister. Well, you come on now, you got to identify what they are, amen? Will you let God use you? Amen. My hope and desire is to talk through at least a point or two the principal answers and applicable keys of the kingdom. How these principal answers and applicable to this kind of massive question we're about to present. But we want to make sure that we can get to tap into just a taste of the prophetic parallel from the first Toy Story. Are you with me? Hallelujah. So let's see what we can do. I want to first of all share with you that in Psalms 145, verse 4, we want you to know this particular word, that message started upon me, started from Psalms 145, verse 4. Read it with me out loud. Ready, set, read. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Look, God himself, he is able to be transferred from one generation to another. And the way God does that, and why this is God's divine idea, is because, oh, I wish I could do all the stuff I like doing. But if I had like Dr. Thompson here and I had myself here, how many understand that Dr. Thompson's generation should be able to declare the works of the Lord to me and my generation? But if. I was to have, let's say, Pastor Lawrence, or if I was to have many of you all that are far much younger than I am, but if I receive knowledge of the mighty acts of God and the demonstrations of his divinity, then I must be able to pass those acts on to the next generation. And when Pastor Lawrence goes into the classroom with YoBCC or whoever he might be, or even to Anna, and he might be with Bricks and a guest speaker, or he might fellowship with someone, he should pass it to that generation, and Anna should pass it on to Carter's generation, and Carter's generation should pass it on to someone. By the time we get done, Bishop should have some knowledge about the mighty works of God. And the reason this is so vital is because this is how it all started. Many of us at MLT, we had an opportunity to be at a conference, and at that conference, not everyone was able to stay through the whole conference, but me and my bride, Anna Maria, we were there for this guest speaker who was himself only 30 years old, but took on the position of someone that just came out of the position, was much like probably like in his 70s. And that's because of next. Everybody say next. Next. It's all about next. It's all about what's next. You know, I want to share that in the midst of it, here it is, this 30-year-old young man, Urban, whose mother was on drugs and his didn't know his father, and he himself was in situations and cases, and now here he is over what's called Global Kingdom, which is all over the world, and he's now a minister for that at 30 years of age, all because he recognized the necessity that we cannot continue just with those that have been the generals in the faith. We've got to be able to have something that we pass on to the next generation. And when he began to wax the word of God, he began to wax, and And he began to speak things that I know is true and things I've preached before, and that our eyes cannot just be on ourselves, but our eyes must be on those to come, and not just to condemn what's going on in the world if we're not doing anything about it to make sure Christ is in the generations to come. We have to be able to fulfill this praise that we declare the works of the Lord, and we cannot be in competition with other generations and mad about other generations. We've got to be a part of other generations. Hallelujah. Because God can use youth and all ages in all stages.
Amen.
I'm going to say that again. God can use all ages at all stages. So therefore, we've got to be all together. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So we've got to be able to know that the old has to be with the new. And guess what? The new has to be with the old. And that means me and you. And you can put me in the young category if you don't mind, all right? All I'm saying is that we've got to be able to know that no matter where we are, we're not just brushing off the youth. We're not just brushing them off. The reason I began to cry is began to talk about it. And Anna turns to me and says, yes, we believe in that. And here it is. We got Judah on the visual. And we got Gabe up here running our live stream. And here it is. We got Carter on the drums. And here it is. We believe that this cannot just be about grown-ups who know how to do everything. It's got to be about some training ground to get people that don't know how to do it to begin to do it. And if they mess up, it's on the way to becoming better up. Come on, somebody. Glory to Jesus. So I want to ask this question. Is God confused about who to use? Is God confused about who to use? Say that with me. Is God confused about who to use? And so obviously I got to just holler and scream about to get this message even eighth out. Amen. But I want... What happened to me as I was walking and I was thinking, is God confused about who to use? And so here's what the question is. The quest and quandary of our question is this. Why does God use people that have questionable lives? Why? Oh, you see, you sitting in the wrong seat today. I'm going to be all over in this section. Listen, why does God use people that have questionable lives? Can you say that with me? Why does God use people that have questionable lives? And I want you to not be pious in here, because you know I only got a few minutes. We've got to be able to be honest and say that some of us deal with this and think this. Some of us look on situations and know about this. Not to mention when we see things in the public eye, like international speakers, and they something comes out about them, and then we shrug our shoulders or we hedge our shoulders and hinge as believers because something just came out again. I want to ask you this question. How can God powerfully use people who we obviously know are morally compromised, who have basic natural needs that are not appealing and unwanted, or people majorly in hidden faults and secret sins and unspiritual lifestyles that we ourselves frown upon? I don't know if you know anybody in situations like this, but I am very positive that anybody that you've seen, and many of them we can name, but I won't because I don't believe in doing that, but anybody that we know or have seen, check your own heart. I can guarantee you they might have just came out of an international meeting where people got saved, and then the article came out the next day. I am guaranteed I've been in services where people have laid hands on people and either got saved or spirit filled or something got healed, and you know something wasn't right and you knew something about their life, and you ask the question, how can God use people that don't measure up? Don't get quiet up here on me, amen. Look at this next question. Why would God use bad pasts, people who do not last, should be disqualified at the door, do not do it right, may not know what they're doing, and are even too young or too immature spiritually to do something supernaturally? And I'm saying, you know, we see things going on and we wonder, well, how can that happen? That's our question, our quandary of our question. Is God confused about who to use? Is God what? Come on, no, I promise, this is a good inspirational message. I need you to be with me. Is God confused about who to what?
Use.
I got to give it to you like this, and I'll just go fast. Boy, boy, boy. In this passage of scripture, Paul the apostle, I got some of y'all pondering already. Listen, in this passage of scripture, Paul stops. I wish I could stop at certain points. And one of the points is that he says, the purpose of my instruction is that all believers be filled with these three things. And so I want you to kind of induct this, and I like doing things, especially when they're bullets. So I want you to induct that perhaps sometimes when we're looking for why are we believers and why are we walking in our lives, or what can be a measurement or a metric of how am I living and how is my wife and husband doing and how are my children and how is my job and how am I internally when I'm in the car or shower by myself? What do I think? What am I experiencing? Am I well pleased? And it says the Paul's writing was these three things: with love that comes from a pure heart. With love that, don't generalize, with love that comes from a what? Pure heart. He said his desire was that people would have a clear conscience. Have a clear what? Conscience. How many know that it's hard to live free when your conscience won't let you be? God's word has the opportunity to be able to give us a clear conscience. I love what Pastor Jeremy says, and he does live this way. And he says, I keep short accounts with people. How many know we can't have overdrafts in our unforgiveness? That's a good word. How many know we can't be thinking somebody is upset with us all the time and then we just start avoiding them? We've got to be able to have a clear what? I'm going to say it another way. The word of God has the empowerment to be able to cause us to live in such a way that I won't do that and I don't have to live in regret. That's a good word. But I want to know that this also says that we're to have genuine faith. We're to have genuine what? One of the actual definitions that deals with this answer is, this is worth you writing it down because I don't know how far we'll go, but why does God use people that are disqualified is because, number one, listen, look at it, because God responds to his word. It's the best way of saying it this way. This is lots of notes here. The Bible says that God, listen, the Bible says in Mark 16, right, that the word of God says that these signs will follow the word. Listen, or the message of the word. In other words, God confirms the word. He confirms the message, not the messenger. You see, many of us have mistakenly, and we do it because we're looking at things through the natural. We think because that person is the one sharing or that's the person that's doing it and they're not living right, we think that sometimes that just because it's the anointing, it means approval. And it does not mean approval. Just because you move with God doesn't mean you are absolutely doing what God has asked you to. So one of the reasons is because, listen, this is not something to be disappointed about. This is something about all of us. It's not about that. It's about, get this, God's faithful to his word. Somebody say amen. Amen. This is why even unsaved people can lead people to Christ. Because God's word is true. God's word is true. You know, I share this with leaders all the time. I'm trying to say it to you right now. Even if I'm with the Lewis family or whatever, I might go to their house, we might be in a counsel session, we might be doing whatever, I make sure that they have a word that we just went over. Not by going through the motions, but let me tell you why. Because when I'm long gone, they're going to look for the word. It's the word of God that fortifies us. It's the word of God that brings things to pass. It's the word of God that is the power. But I want you to know that one of the things that has happened is that we could be producing shallow Christians when we don't have the word. That's a good word, isn't it? I was crying out to the Lord last night in prayer, and one of the things came up in my second session. You know, I do this prayer where it's a one-hour prayer, 12 cycles of 5 minutes, and in my second one, which is about my family, I was praying, and I began to just to call out to God, God, I don't want my family to be shallow. And then I realized that God wasn't saying it just for my family, but for my entire family. God doesn't want us to be shallow.
Because if you live just a shallow Christian life, then you'll never reach out into the deep. Somebody say amen. The Bible says that Paul said he considered me faithful. Here's number two. God looks at the heart. The Bible says that God says that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the what? At the inward or the heart. God looks on the inner person. In other words, what we look at on the outside, we say, ooh, that's a mess. Ooh, that's going bad. Ooh, they are nowhere near God. That's wrong life. God does not look on outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And therefore, we need to understand, why will God use someone like he did King David? Why did he use David? Because everyone else had looked on his outward appearance, but God looked through his heart. But God had mercy. Two times Paul says this, but God had mercy. God had what? Mercy. This relates to BCC and mercy strategies. And I can only say it this way because of time and power, and that is simply this. The reason we have adopted mercy into our lives more than anything else is because the times in which we live in, we need more mercy than ever before. Paul said it twice in this same passage. If you read the whole thing, he said it. It was but by his mercy, but God had mercy. But God had what? It seems like some of us ought to be a little happy, a shout, a crazy about that. How many know that no matter what you were in, God had what?
Mercy.
You know you weren't really doing everything you should have been and could have been, and it was those years, and you try to forget those days and where you had been and how you got ducked in and ducked out, but it was God in his what? But God had what? Mercy. Paul was so powerful and so fanatic in the latter part of his life, but he didn't have to forget. Watch the message. He didn't have to forget what he used to be like. And when he thinks about what he used to be like, he remembered, well, how did I go from what I used to be in order to be who I am today? But God had what?
Mercy.
I want you to understand, God had what? Mercy. Hallelujah. Because of what? The reason we want to be about mercy strategies is because it is fair to say that the world is in sin. More than ever before, the world is more and more, at least in our world, in our proximity, the world is in what? And therefore, the world needs more mercy. In other words, we need to be a people that do not, watch this, parade next Sunday, we need to be a people that do not try to count sins against people, but we want to be able to intervene where sins don't come towards the people that may deserve them. Did you get that? In other words, mercy is what? Us not getting what we deserve. I'm going to say it again. Mercy is us not getting what we deserve. And if we are to be God's mercy strategy, we ought to be the ones that are jump in the way and say, oh God, I see your son Jesus, and he loves this person no matter what they're in or going through. And because your love was good enough to capture me, then God, your love is well able to capture them too. Because God had mercy on me. Listen, I want to make you see it, bold letters for everybody in here. God does not condone sin or mischaracter, right? I'm not preaching we just condone sin. No, God does not condone sin. That is not what we are saying. We're simply wanting you to know something about the nature of God and his son. This is a super abridged way of going about this, but in that passage of scripture, you're going to have to do a little studying on your own. Is God confused about who to use? Paul shares how he was used by God. How did he get there? He puts all of this in that passage of scripture. He said, first of all, God considered me faithful in other translations, ESV, New King James, New American Standard Bible. He says, God considered me. God considered me what?
Faithful.
You've got to see why this is so important. It's because God did not look at his outward appearance. God looked at his heart. And then the Bible says, and he appointed me. So therefore, how is it that God uses you? I got to share and turn this message towards you. How will God use you? Because he chose you and he appointed you. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
It doesn't matter who you are. We're looking at Paul right now. But then he said, God had mercy on me. And I love this part. Here's the message. The whole message is based on this. But exceedingly abundant, and then the other translation says, overflowing grace. It was because of his exceedingly abundant, overflowing grace. Read that phrase with me. Ready, set, read. Exceedingly abundant, overflowing grace. It is because of the grace of God that God uses people that are should not be unusable. People that are disqualified, people that have compromised lives. God's not looking based on your life. God is looking at his life, and Jesus Christ is the perfect life, and because of the fullness of his grace, he is able to use whatever person is in the place to be used. Hallelujah. It's not based on what you said to your husband that morning. God is well able to go beyond what you said. He can make you all forgive each other tomorrow, but the person in front of you needs a prayer from heaven to know that God, the Son Jesus, is alive. Is God confused about who to use? Paul says it's faith. He said, God gave me faith. You got to look at the text. He says, God gave me this faith and love. It wasn't even me who had the faith. God said, God gave him the faith and love. And then he said, in a New Living Translation, so that I would be a prime example of what? Of those who did not know God, of those who were the worst of sinners, and God had this patience for me, and he waited on me, and then he brought me into redemption. Somebody say amen. I wish I could deal with this portion that he says, in whom I was the worst of sinners. Man, that don't go with our doctrine today. Because we say this is after the cross. This is after grace. This is after the crucifixion. This is after the resurrection. I want you to understand, Paul too is writing and he has lived afterwards. But he says, I was the worst. I like King James. He says, in which I was the chief sinner. Can I tell you why this is so vital and important? Because of wisdom. Because of what? Paul is not taking on his old self. Paul is not putting back on himself, oh yeah, woe is me, I'm a sinner. No, Paul is remembering that because Jesus did it for me, it brings me into humility in order to see him do it for someone else. You see, I don't ever want to grow, at least Pastor Turan, I don't ever want to grow so aloof of how well I'm living in Christ that I forgot that I used to be this, because when I remember I used to be this, then I never look down on that. Why? Because if I do, I'll think I made it on my own, and I did not, but by the grace and mercy of God. And it's because of that that I'm willing to run back to the dirt and get dusty and dirty to help those that's the lowest, and I'll never see myself as the highest. I don't need to, because I remember I was that low before. Yeah, right. Glory to God. Listen, give me a little bit and I'll do my best. Woo, you missed some notes. I'll play with a few. Listen to our biblical heroes of faith used by God in their traits. God's grace was greater. God's grace was what?
Greater.
Noah drank alcohol, got intoxicated, fell asleep in the open nude. Then after that, he was called a preacher of righteousness, and he found grace in order to make the ark. His family repopulated the world. What about Abraham? He was the forefather of faith, but he lied. He let other men walk off with his wife on two different occasions. What about Sarah? Led her husband to sleep with another man and then hated her for it. Yet she became the recipient of the promised miracle baby. Lot, who lost his father early in life, had a serious problem with choosing the wrong company, but yet in the New Testament he's called a man that was righteous. What about Job, a contemporary of Abraham, and he was the epitome of faith, suffered from the nagging of an anxiety, fearful, hardened heart, and probably was a hurt, faithless wife. Isaac, who was nearly killed by his father, you remember Mount Moriah, talked with his wife until concealing their marriage. Rebecca, the first
internet marriage and turned out to be the rather manipulative wife. Jacob was pretty much a pathological deceiver, wrestled with God and received a new name and proclaimed father of the 12 sons of Israel. Because God didn't stop at his past, God knew he would be used for what he needed to purpose to be done in the world. Somebody say amen. Rachel stole from her father idols and then hid them. But yet she was the one who could wrote the first book of love at first sight. What about Reuben, the pride and the firstborn of Jacob? Suffered the sexual sin and slept with his father's concubine. Yet he is a figure of a head of the tribes of Israel. And here we have Moses, the humblest man on the face of the earth. Had a very serious problem with his temper. Murdered and run away, speech impediment, but was used as a prophet, a writer of the first five books of the Bible, and was the spokesperson for God and his people. What about Aaron? He formed an abominable idol during an apparent episode of attention deficit disorder, perhaps a colossal amnesia, but he watched Jehovah triumph over Pharaoh. What about Miriam? She had sibling jealousy and greed for power. Same sister who watched over her baby brother down the stream became a backbiter and controlling over the wife of Moses. Through she was a songwriter, a worshiper. She led the first tambourine dance team. My God. Gideon was afraid, bitter with God and his spiritual heritage. Did not believe. He was doubtful, scared, questioned God, and needed to double check what God was going to do. Yet God used him as a warrior who miraculously defeated their oppressor and their enemy. Is anybody getting the picture? Who will God use? It's because God chooses to use the feeble things of this world in order that he might confound the wise, because it's all about what he does and not about what we do. Give the Lord a praise offering. Maybe watch it online, I guess. Listen, is God confused about who to use? I want to bring this into this point. The Bible says that the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. What does that mean, Pastor? Surely, God does want us to be prepared. Surely, God does want us to study to show ourselves approval unto God, that a servant, a workman, need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Truly, we should be prepared in whatever ministry God has laid upon us. If it's a healing ministry, a street ministry, like all of the organizing that it's going to take to be at the building and to be in the parade and how much decorating we have to do. Yes, we have to be prepared. But for every life and every soul that is touched, the victory belongs to the Lord. That's a place to give God a shout right there. Come on. That's a place to give the Lord a shout. Let me tell you why. Ooh, I can teach right here. Stop. Here we go. This will be semi. I'll go to Toy Story after this. You see, when God uses people who we don't think he should use, when God uses people we what? Here's the key message for this service, is that we get offended. Come on. Is that right? We get offended when God uses somebody powerfully and we know their life is shady and shaky. Everybody with me? I like to say there's another way to think about this. It's not something that we just have to condemn, but it ought to speak to us that if our lives don't have sin and moral problems, then we don't have an excuse. You see that? You see, we'll jump at somebody who messed up and is not living right. You see, that's what they did. But you see, that is not meant from God for us to condemn them. God has used that to motivate us to do the things that we were created and called to do in the world. That's a powerful message. In other words, we are without excuse. If
we're living the life that Christ gave us to. And I'm just sharing this message means you don't even have to. But if you are, that means we ought to be going for everything. We shouldn't even walk down Walmart's freezer aisle without laying on hands. Amen. I mean, pull out the popsicles and then just pray. Bless you, man of God. You look like a banker. We ought to be after the things that God will do. That's just crazy. Let me tell you why. Look at this. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master. Watch this. To his own master, he stands or falls. He will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. That's a powerful word. In other words, we don't have to judge what somebody else is doing or not doing, and they belong to, they're not our servant, they belong to the Lord. And God is able to make them what? Stand. God, read these out loud. God responds to his word. Signs confirm the word. People judge outer appearance, but God judges the heart. A man of God says that he asked God, how come this happened? And God told him, what's the word for gifts? And that's the Greek word charisma, like where we get charismata. And then he says, what's the root word of charisma? Is the word charis, which means grace. In other words, why does God do these things? It's because it's a gift of his grace. It's because it's a gift of his what?
Grace.
When we study to show ourselves approved, or for studious knowledge sake, and see a miracle or an amazing prayer answered, we might think it's us. You see, we will think, what he said is, we'll think that it was works-a-mata because we earned it, rather than charismata, the gift of God's grace. He is not a God of confusion, of discordance, or accidental, random private courses in the execution of his will, but to determine it, regulated, prescribed action, John Henry Newman. So here's how I like to close. I won't shout about it. I'll just share with you some prophetic truths about this story. I had the opportunity to sit and be a part and help celebrate and serve the children on movie night, and they watched Toy Story 1. And it's been a while since I watched it, seeing how it was 1995, but how many understand, just like the word of God, you can get new things. And as I was watching it, and all the children, I know it was supposed to be for the children, but understand I'm a child of God. Are you with me, amen? But as I was watching this message, there were several parts that stood out. I wish I could wax to you. I don't know if y'all know this. Now, back in history, Pastor Lawrence might remember this. They say one of my best messages was on Finding Nemo. I'm looking about thinking about making this one of my best messages. I just can't get it all out. Listen, Toy Story, I want you to understand that the story is all comprised over all the toys. But the main characters is Woody. Is who?
Woody.
And so Woody, who at that time would have been like the pastor or the leader. But he was the pastor and leader of all the rest of the toys. And all I'm trying to say is Andy is a symbol of Jesus. Because as Andy is a symbol of Jesus, here it is, Woody is a pastor, and as Woody is the pastor and the spiritual leader, when it came down to the new birthday party, they was all in array over something that could happen that was going to be new. And as a result of all of this being over something that was going to be new, they called all of their gifts into play. The little army men had to come out, and they all look alike, but they all had a duty. They climbed down. They ran out. The little radio, he was the transmitter. I mean, even the long dog had to stretch forth. And all of them had their gifts and callings, but they all used their gifts in order to function and operate. Are you with me, somebody? But as a direct result, they almost forgot about it. And the box comes out, and it's what? Buzz Lightyear. And the reason we want to say it's Buzz Lightyear, don't forget this is the short version. The Buzz Lightyear is because Buzz Lightyear represents, oh my God, Buzz Lightyear represents the new. And Woody represents the old. And the old was intimidated and in fear of the new. Because if the new comes in, then the old felt like it had to go out. And many of our older people, many of the saints that are growing, feel like the church is ready to put them out and kick them out. But that's not the end of the story. It was never about replacing them. It was about partnering with them. You see, we've got to be able to go from generation to generation where the old and the new do it together in Jesus' name. Come on and give the Lord a shout. I just want you to think about, this is the part in the movie. Well, two points. They get stuck because they were fighting with one another at the gas station. They were fighting with one another at the gas station, and therefore the van left them. If that doesn't speak prophetically to us, I don't know what. That makes no, why should I be fighting with Anna and fighting with Jennifer over what we're going to do in Christ and who's going to lead what? And we've got a whole street, 1,000, 2,000 people that's going to gather for a parade, and we're over here fussing over if it's going to be strawberry juice or water that we pass out. God have mercy. I don't want to be about that nonsense when Jesus wants us to go out and pray for people out in the streets that God is alive. Jesus is the Son. Heaven is open. You can be helped. You can be healed. The word is alive and true. They're fighting and they get left. They were fighting and they got what? Here's my favorite part. Buzz gets there and he's new. He joins the rest of the toys back in the room and he first gets introduced. But the man is so rookie. He's so novice that he actually believes that he is. He actually believes his story. He actually believes his story. I'm here from the space. I'm here for the universe. I'm here for the galaxy. And the old man tries to come up and convince him, boy, you're nothing but a toy. You see, the reason this was a favorite part is because when you're young, you dream big. When you're young, you see the world all the way across the world. You see things that some of us that know better can't see anymore. That's why it can no longer be the old and no longer be the new. It has to be the old and the new. And one of the things that happens, they say when he flies, right? He said, what? That is not flying. That's falling. What is it falling how?
With style.
He says that's falling with style. He says that's flying. They just let it go. And when they're at the evil boy's house of doing evil, the commercial comes on. And Buzz sees the commercial that he's just one of many, that he really is a toy. And when he does that, it's like we call it waking up. In other words, come down, boy, come down to reality. But the part I love is when he gets shot off in the rocket, he has Woody with him. And he's flying in the sky. He locks those wings. And he says, you're flying. You're flying. But then he took in the truth with his dream. I'm just falling with style. And that's what we as believers have to do. We have to believe the dream and the truth that makes us fulfilled to do the will of Jesus Christ. When we realize that God is who he says he is, I am really genuinely equipped to do more than I thought I could. It's not based on me. It's based on his grace. It's based on his power. It's based on his love. It's based on faith that causes me to do that which I could not be able to do. Give the Lord a big praise offering. Father, we thank you for this service. We won't be in here next week. We're going to be out there. The church has left the building, but the church will be in the streets. Empower each and one of us, because God, you're not confused who you use. It's not based on us. It's based on what you're ready to do by your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. We're